Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In a small Midwestern town, there was a bar owner who was building a new bar, and he was nearing completion of it, but he was building it down the street from a church, and the church was a Baptist church who didn't like the idea of a bar being built there, and so they began to distribute petitions, and they announced to the whole community that they were praying that this bar would not open up. And so it was almost to the time when the bar owner was going to open the bar, when a lightning strike hit the bar and burned it to the ground. And the church people were kind of smug until the bar owner brought a lawsuit against the church, saying that they were responsible, even directly or indirectly, for the demise of his tavern, his bar. Well, they, of course, vehemently denied it, and so when the case was brought to court, the judge looked over the paperwork, and he made this statement. He said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer, and an entire church congregation that doesn't." Well, I talked last week I began a sermon series on the subject of prayer. And last week I kind of talked about why we don't pray. And this week I'm going to talk about why we should pray. And you may think that you kind of know the answer to that question, why should we pray? But I think there is more to it than perhaps you might even imagine. The first aspect of the question, why should I pray, has to do with the nature of God. And the first reason why we pray is because God is sovereign. Now, that word sovereign means supreme. So God is the supreme ruler of the universe. And so because he is the sovereign or the supreme ruler of the universe, he has the ability to move heaven and earth to not only help us, but also to provide for us and to give us a sense of joy and purpose in life. And so when we pray, many people kind of think this idea of God's sovereignty means that God is going to do what God's going to do, and there's nothing we can do to change that. There's no use in praying for anything because God's going to do what he's going to do. And Satan really has kind of taken advantage of that misunderstanding of God. And he kind of comes along beside us and whispers in our ear, "Well, why pray? Why even bother? Because God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, so it doesn't really matter." In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that your Father knows what you need before you even ask. And so we sometimes interpret that to mean this: the Father knows what you need before you even ask, so why bother asking? Why waste your time? And of course, we kind of shrug our shoulders, we become a bit apathetic, and we begin to think that prayer really is kind of a religious formality. We lose our sense of urgency. We lose our sense of hope. We really can become quite cynical about prayer. But that's not what the sovereignty of God means. The supremacy of God doesn't mean that he will do whatever he wants to do, no matter what. This really is a misinterpretation of God's will. And that comes really from a misunderstanding of the word will. If I were to define the word will with one word, it would be the word desire. For example, when you make up a last will and testament, what you're really saying is, my desire is that I'm going to leave my $53.23 after taxes to my greedy, unwashed, undeserving heirs. So that's really what we're saying, is that's my desire to do that. So what is God's desire? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read this about God's desire. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as someone understands slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone come to repentance." Did you catch that? God's not willing that anyone should perish. His will, his strong desire, wider than time and more powerful than a supernova, is that all should come to repentance. He is not willing that anyone should be lost. But will people be lost? Yes, they will. Will all people come to repentance? Sadly, no, they won't. Even though God desires it. Why not? Because God, in His supremacy, in His sovereignty, exercising His will as the supreme ruler, chose to also give free will to men and women He created in His image. The reason people perish then is not because of God's will, but it's because of their will. They refuse to receive God's offer of salvation. They refuse by an exercise of their will to come to Him and be saved, and thus they will perish. And although God in His sovereignty has given us the freedom to choose His ways, He has also created us in His image, giving us the will to want what He wants. And when we make that desire a part of our prayer, amazing things begin to happen. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, He taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And part of that prayer was that Your kingdom should come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayers will be answered in our lives because our will moves God's will from heaven to earth in the context of God's sovereignty. Now sometimes we add to our prayers, if it be thy will. And certainly the truth is, there are many things that we know are God's will. We read in Scripture many things that declare His will. All of our lessons today really have to do with the Word of God revealing His will to people. And so much of God's Word is a revelation of His will for His people. And so we know much of what He wants us to do by reading His Word. For example, the Scripture I quoted earlier is a reflection of that. So we would say that it's God's will that no one would be lost. And so we might pray, God, if it's Your will, would You save my neighbor Bill? And God might say, well, my will is that you get your will off the recliner and go across the street and talk to Bill. So we pray because God is sovereign. The second reason why we pray is because God is changeless. God does not change. He cannot change. He will not change. The book of Malachi, God declares, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God does not change because if He could change, He could get better. And God is already the best, and so there's no way that He could get any better. He is already perfect. He is perfection itself. Satan knows that truth too, and he has had thousands of years of practice twisting it to his own ends. So he used the idea that God is sovereign by saying, well, God is going to do what God's going to do, so there's no reason for you to pray about it anyway. You're just wasting your time. And then he turns around and he points to God's changelessness and he says, well, God, you can't change God's mind anyway, so why pray? Because He's changeless. Your prayers are useless, he would say. When the Bible says that God is unchangeable, however, it isn't saying that God doesn't change His mind. It's saying that God doesn't change His character. God cannot and will not change His character. He is who He is. But according to Scripture, He can change His mind. When Abraham prayed for God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that God changed His mind. He would change His mind if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. When God said He was going to destroy the people of Israel and start all over again, He changed His mind after Moses prayed and asked Him not to do that. So we learn that God is immutable. God is immutable, and His will, it never ever changes His character. But He can and will change His mind when His people pray. And when we pray, we can remind Him of His unchanging character. He has always been and always will be compassionate. He has always been and always will be merciful. His mercy will never change from now until eternity. He will always want to touch people and answer prayer because He is always faithful. So we can make our appeal to God on the basis of His unchanging attributes and His unchanging nature. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we have a startling image of God who actually is seeking someone to partner with Him to show His compassion. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. God says, I look for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and to stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone, not one. That's a startling statement and leaves us with a good question to ponder. In what areas of your life does God want you to join hands with Him? In your job? In your future spouse? In your finances? In your family? In your health? What specific men and women in your neighborhood or in your school or in your social group does God want you to partner with Him to seek to move along toward salvation? You and I can cooperate with what God wants us to do. God is looking for a person to do just that, mainly through prayer. What have you neglected to pray about in your life? Do you pray when you're in your car, for example? How much time have you spent praying over your marriage? How much time have you spent praying over your family, over your children? How much time have you spent praying over your city, your nation, your world? George Mueller felt like God was calling him to start an orphanage. And he really believed that that's what God wanted him to do. He prayed about it. He asked God for wisdom. He didn't tell anybody of his desire or of God's desire for him to do that. He didn't mention it from the pulpit. He didn't send out a fundraising letter. He told no one. But one day out of the blue, someone came up to him and said, "I'd like to give you some money to start an orphanage." Well, that did it. He started an orphanage, and then he started another one and another one and another one after that. He ended up starting more orphanages in his 66 years of ministry than any other missionary or missionary organization. And all of those things were provided for through prayer. God was always providing for all these orphanages, all the things that he needed. And he simply prayed about it, and God provided for all their needs. Mueller didn't just pray for orphans, however, or orphanages. He also prayed for individuals. In fact, there were five of his close friends that he wanted to see come to faith in Christ. And so he prayed about them, and he wrote this in his diary one time. He said he prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on land or sea. And 18 months after that, one of those men accepted Christ. Mueller thanked God and kept praying. 5 years later, the next man was converted. And then 6 years after that, the third man came to faith in Christ. Mueller kept praying for the final two, but they remained unconverted. When he died at the age of 93, he had been praying for them for more than 52 years, seemingly without result. But at his funeral, one of these men said yes to Christ. A short time afterward, the fifth man was converted. God answers prayers, and he does it in his way and in his time, but he responds to the faithful, persistent prayers of his sons and daughters. God never gets tired of us coming to him. I'm amazed sometimes that people say to me, "You know, I just don't want to bother God with my puny little request." Or, "You know, God is so busy with all these more important things that I don't want to bother him with my little request," as if God is not able to handle even the smallest details of our lives. It's amazing how we kind of put God in that little box and we don't think that God is really able to do what God clearly says he can do throughout Scripture. God welcomes us into his presence and he leans forward to listen when we pray. So why do we pray? We pray because God is sovereign and because God is changeless. And we pray also because God is compassionate and merciful. We pray because our prayers can move God's will from heaven to earth. So the question is, what is keeping you from praying today? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to a life of prayer. You've called us to trust in you for the things that we need. You've asked us to bring all of our requests to you. Lord, we know that the things that we ask according to your will be granted. Lord, we know that because you're going to bring your will from heaven to earth. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to ask for those things that are in line with your will, and that you would give us the desire and the grace to continually pray for those things that we need and not lose heart. Lord, even if we don't see the results right away, would you inspire us to keep praying? Lord, if we don't ever see the answers to our prayers, would you inspire us to continue to pray? Lord, we thank you that you've invited us to pray, even though you know our needs before we ask. So, Lord, I thank you that you will call us to a life of prayer, but at the same time, Lord, would I ask that you would give us the ability to see when you've answered those prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of bringing our request to you. In Jesus' name, amen.